Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be starting this chapter by looking at the first two verses. So open up your Bibles and read along with me as we look into the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. O Lord, what a good and gracious Father you are. Jesus, what a good and gracious Savior you are. And Holy Spirit, what a good and gracious sustainer you are. And I pray, O Lord, that as we walk through these couple of verses this morning, that you would fill us with your Spirit to the fullness of our capacity to hold you, that you would open up our eyes and open up our ears, and that the words I speak would be words only you would have me speak. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul starts out here, therefore be imitators of God, in that first phrase of verse 1. And as I've mentioned before, the word therefore means that because of what's gone just before this, now do this. The therefore is a marker, a transition from statements and exhortations into a command. Almost always, the therefore is followed by a command, and we see it here also. This phrase, therefore be imitators of God, is a command from the Apostle Paul, and therefore through the Lord Jesus, that we are to be imitators of God. Okay, Paul, okay, I get it. You want us to be imitators of God, but what are we supposed to imitate? Well, part of that answer comes back to the previous section in chapter 4, starting with verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. All of that Paul listed in 25 through 32 is what we're supposed to imitate. That is to imitate God, to do those things. But there's something more to this idea of imitation than just mimicking God. The idea of the imitation here is that it's an identity statement. We are children of wrath by our nature, Ephesians 2:3, but we are not children of wrath anymore. By our faith in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit renewing us each morning, we have been transformed from children of wrath to children of God. If you are in Christ, that is who you are, a child of God. That is your identity. And as we discussed this morning during the Bible study hour, if your identity is not in Christ, then you're going to have an identity crisis sooner or later. If your identity is wrapped up in anything other than Jesus, you're going to find that that identity fails at some point. And when our identity that we have fails, We go through an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. We have no idea who we're supposed to be anymore. And that leads to something Paul spoke earlier about the devil in the previous set of verses. Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Well, when we go through an identity crisis, it becomes an opportunity for the devil to draw us into another false identity. We think that if we have this identity in something other than Jesus, it will satisfy us. But it doesn't. It always leaves us void and unsatisfied. Hollow was the word that Denise used this morning. Because we have a God-shaped void within our hearts, and only He can fill it. And the key is to have our identity in Jesus so that we are made right with God and we can have Him come and fill our God-shaped void within our hearts. What a beautiful Savior that He comes and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so we could be made right with God the Father. And we can have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. What an amazing gift. God Himself dwells within us so that we have a union with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with God the Father. And when we get our identity in Christ, that union with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it becomes intertwined with everything and every part of our personhood, heart, mind, soul, and body. And it's a beautiful thing when it does, because we are transformed into this new person who is able to walk in love, as Paul says in verse 2. But when we have our identity in Christ, we also, as he says in the second half of verse 1, we're able to walk as beloved children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are God's children, so we imitate Him as we did our earthly parents. Even though you may not have had great parents, you still imitated them to a certain degree. Your accent in your speech is going to be similar or was similar to what theirs was. I'm a prime example of that. You each hear it every time I speak. The accent of my parents. It does get worse when I'm actually talking to my parents, so you should consider yourselves lucky. Or blessed, not lucky, blessed. But we imitate our parents. And now that God the Father is our parent, we are to imitate Him. And what does that mean? What does that look like to imitate God? Well, Paul laid it out at the end of chapter 4 for us also. But it also means to imitate His characteristics and His personhood. At the end in chapter 4, verse 32, Paul tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. One of the imitations of God is to be forgiving. Now let me be clear. We are commanded by Scripture to forgive those who've wronged us and done something against us. However, trust and forgiveness are not the same thing. They should be divided apart from each other. I can forgive someone, but the trust in them has to be re-earned after they've done something wrong against me. An extreme example of that might be an unfaithful spouse. We are required to forgive that spouse for their infidelity. But trusting them in the act of breaking and doing that harm of the infidelity, the trust was lost and broken. And that trust has to be re-earned by the person who did the wrong. And that takes time. And that is right and true to let trust take its time to be rebuilt. That's why sin is such a hideous thing. It creeps in, causes us to sin against another person. And when it does, we've broken our trust with that person and it needs to be rebuilt. To me, that's the most, well, apart from the stench in the nostrils of God that our sin is, the part that sticks out the most to me is how it breaks trust. Trust that takes months, years to build, is lost and broken in a brief second. And we all know what that's like. We all know what it's like to have our trust broken with another person. We all know what it's like to be the one who's broken trust with another person. But praise God, the blood of Jesus covers our sins. That's why we can forgive people. It is the blood of Jesus that covers their sins. And if they are not a believer and the blood of Jesus doesn't cover their sins, then God will execute his justice both here on this earth and in the next life. In our emotional state, having been wronged by another person, and if this person is a non-believer, we can sometimes become a little gleeful at the thought that they will suffer in the fires of hell as a result of their sin against us. But as we all know intellectually, that is not the case that we should be gleeful. We should be sorrowful. But yet the heart doesn't listen to the mind very often. The heart does its own thing. And the heart says, I am so happy to see the revenge that God is taking against my enemy. But our hearts should be melted and soaked in the reality of the goodness of God and his forgiveness of us for our sins. The prime example of that is when Jesus himself talked about forgiving others just as God the Father had forgiven them by the parable of the wicked servant. If you remember, he comes before the master and he owes this ridiculous amount of money. One person I was listening to this week said that that particular amount in today's dollars would add up to billions of dollars that the wicked servant owed the master. And then the master just forgives him of this incredible excessive debt. But then he goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants that owed him a month or two's salary, and he beat that man and put him in prison until he would repay the whole amount. How atrocious. Our own sense of right and wrong and justice gets welled up within us when we hear that story and the injustice of the wicked servant against his fellow servant. But then we recognize all of a sudden that we've become the wicked servant. God has forgiven us of this infinite debt of having sinned against him, of our rebellion against him in what we think of as small and large ways. And then we won't forgive someone for cutting us off in the traffic. We won't forgive someone for their infidelity. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's being an imitator of God. Another way we imitate God is in our holiness. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, I don't know about you, but that's one of those commands I really kind of like try to hide from, because I know how unholy I am, and I can never be that holy. But in my fear, I have to recognize a reality and a truth. While I am unholy, by the working of the power of the Spirit and my working with the Spirit to create progressive sanctification, I can become more holy than I am right this minute. And that's my encouragement and admonition to each of you, my brothers and sisters, is to work with the Spirit to become more holy than you are right this minute. Well, that naturally raises the question, what does it look like to be more holy? Well, reading the Word and spending time with God the Father in prayer, worshiping Christ and praising from the center of our hearts in truth and spirit, all of those are aspects of growing in our holiness. But really, the growing in our holiness doesn't occur in our minds as we read more Scripture. I'm sure many of you can attest to the fact that you've read Scripture after Scripture after Scripture for weeks, months, and years, but yet you still struggle with your own holiness. That's because holiness is not primarily something of the mind. It's primarily an issue of the heart. We need heart transplants to become more holy. And that heart transplant occurs when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and transforms us into the new creation in Christ that we are. But the heart transformation and the heart transplant isn't instantaneous like it is in medicine. The heart transplant in spirit is a longer, challenging process that we call the progressive sanctification. I'm not going to tell you how to do it, because how you do it is typically different for each person, because each person has a different struggle with their besetting sins and their own individual holiness. Let's move on to verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And walk in love. I don't know about you, but that's a very challenging command from the Apostle Paul for me individually. I can walk in love for a little while, but then eventually I stop walking in love and I start walking in selfishness. And when that happens, we start to have grievances that we shouldn't have, and that leads to resentment. And we've talked about the consequences of resentment previously, haven't we? Walking in love. One of the beautiful things about walking in love is that we're not self-centered, we're others-centered while we're walking in love. That's what I mean about I can do it for a little while, but then I eventually break down. And part of that problem is just what I said. I can do it for a little while, and then I break down. If we try to walk in love by the power of our own will and physical and mental and emotional strength, we will fail. But if we walk in love by walking in the Spirit, we will succeed. This is what makes the Holy Spirit such a beautiful gift. He walks with us and he lifts us up when we are trusting in God and being faithful to Christ so that we can walk in love and not have to try to well it up within our own strengths. And notice also here in this second half of the phrase, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Christ's love for us, what does that mean? What did it look like? What did Jesus do that caused him to love us and for us to see what it's like for him to love us? Well, of course, first and foremost, sacrificing himself on the cross to shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But he loved us even more than that. He loved us as his little children. We can read in the Gospels how much time he spent talking about his love for us, especially in the Gospel of John, where he talks about us becoming one with him and one with him and the Father. Because we are in Jesus, we are also in the Father, is what he tells us. And so that's what it means for him to have loved us. And then Paul tells us to love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We are to have sacrificial love. But this idea of sacrificial love is really more than just we are supposed to live in a self-sacrificial way. It is true that we should live that way. However, it's more than that. It's being welled up with love from within us. Just as walking in love can't be done without walking in the Spirit, so also living in a self-sacrificial way cannot be lived without walking in the Spirit. What's also important for us to recognize is when the New Testament, and for that matter the Old Testament, speaks of walking, it is not just the physical act of going from point A to point B with our legs. That's not what walking means in the Old and New Testament. In the Old and New Testament, the Hebrew way of thinking says that when we walk, it's an expression of who we are, and it's a way of life. It's a way of living out life. So when Paul tells us to walk in love as Christ loved us, he's telling us to make our whole lives built into, around, and flowing out of Christ's love for us within our heart, mind, and soul as our Savior. We are to live out. Maybe a good way to translate it would be and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And that idea of walking as a way of life goes back to verse 1 as well. It also is calling us to a way of life, a way of living. When he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, he could therefore say, be imitators of God walking as beloved children. A way of life in which we are beloved children. But going back to verse 2, hear the last phrase of verse 2, who Christ gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The other word that could be used there is a fragrant aroma, could be substitute for the word fragrant, aroma of offering and sacrifice to God. So what is this idea of aroma and fragrant offering in a sacrifice to God? Well, let's jump back to Leviticus chapter 1. Starting with verse 9 through 17. Here in Leviticus, God is laying out through Moses what's required for the offerings and the burnt offerings. talking about an animal sacrifice. But its entrails and its legs shall be washed with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire in the altar. But the entrails and the legs shall be washed with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the sides of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but he shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So all of these ideas of the burnt offering go together with a pleasing aroma. The idea of the offering itself, burning on the altar, creates a pleasing aroma to the Lord, as it is an offer and a sacrifice to seek forgiveness of their sins. We, of course, no longer have to live under that kind of sacrificial system, but instead we have Christ as our one and only sacrifice, who took on, out of his love, the work on the cross and the forgiveness of our sins by the shedding of his blood. Now turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. If we present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, it is a pleasing aroma before the Lord. Why is it a pleasing aroma to the Lord if we give ourselves as a living sacrifice? I mean, we just read how in Leviticus, the pleasing aroma was come from the burnt offering burning on the altar. So how does this work? Well, here's how it works. He doesn't want a burnt offering. What does he say in Psalms? Offerings I do not desire, but a willing and obedient heart is what I desire. Here he calls us to become a living sacrifice so that we would become a pleasing aroma before him, and in the process, the benefit that comes from it is that we are filled by the Holy Spirit and he is one with us, and we are a blessing to others when we become a living sacrifice. We cannot separate our obedience to Christ from being a blessing to others. They go together. If we're walking in obedience in the Spirit to Christ, we will be a blessing to others. We will be words of encouragement and at times words of admonition when they need to be spoken. But what a pleasing aroma by our obedience to Christ. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Here the Philippians collected up an offering for Paul and sent it by Epaphroditus to take it to Paul to help meet his needs while he was in prison in Rome. And what does Paul say? It was a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. So what does that mean for us? Every time we support our missionaries financially, it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's why I'm so thrilled that 20% of our budget goes towards supporting missionaries and the spread of the gospel across the globe. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here, we see Peter telling us the same thing, that as we are being built up, we are becoming living stones. And what does it mean to become a living stone? What's that all about? That goes back to the foundation of the faith. Jesus is the cornerstone of our foundation in faith, and we, like stones or bricks laid into the wall, are becoming foundational bricks or stones for the walk in Christ for others. And we are being built up into a spiritual house, meaning that we are to be a place individually and as a congregation where the Spirit of the Lord is at work and can be a blessing to each other and to others outside the church. And all of that is a pleasing aroma before the Lord. All right, back to Ephesians, and we'll wrap things up here. The whole idea of an aroma that's a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a fragrant offering, is, as I have said, does not require a goat, a bull, a pigeon. Not anymore. A fragrant offering that is acceptable to God and is a pleasing aroma before Him is our obedience in Christ. And that, my brothers and sisters, is my encouragement to you. Walk in the Spirit in obedience to Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the preaching of the word and the way you have moved it. I've used it to move all of our hearts. And I pray, O Lord, that you would just fill us with your Spirit to the point of overflowing, so that we may be a living sacrifice to you, that we may walk in love and be a pleasing aroma to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.